I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 28. We want to look at the subject of wisdom. We'll look at verses 12 through 28. You will stand with me in honor of God's word. Job 28, beginning with verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Let's pray. Father, as we search your word for wisdom, Lord, you tell us that if any man lacks wisdom, that he can ask and you will give it to him. Lord, I pray that we might have that wisdom that you promise us. And Lord, that we might learn understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The search for wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. While we're on this earth, our job is to get wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. It is understanding life the way that God meant for it to be. And he lays it out in his word. It's clear what God wants us to be. And wisdom is seeing that from his perspective. But then understanding is applying that in our lives. When we know information, that's one thing. But to live by what we know, that's understanding. And so God gives us the wisdom when we ask for it, and as we understand and as we apply it in our lives, he gives more wisdom and more understanding. The first thing I want you to see is the search for wisdom. Here in verse 12, he says, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? We need to understand that all of the wisdom of God is not contained in the Bible, but there's enough there for us. There is all of the perspective of God laid out in his word, and that is what we are to follow. That is what God gives us to know how to live our life. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29:13. We find wisdom through diligence. when we search for it with all of our heart. Listen to what he says. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, that means a diligent search. If we just kind of haphazardly go through life trying to learn a little here, a little there, that's not what it takes to get wisdom. We have to diligently seek the Lord, because the Lord is the giver of wisdom. And it is our duty to seek for it just like it was gold and silver. You know, the thing is, it's more precious than all of that. There's nothing on earth that can compare with the wisdom of God. And the advantage of seeing things from God's perspective is completely without overrating. There's nothing more important than that. It comes when we learn to depend on God. The only way that we're going to be diligent and search after the things of wisdom is when we know that that's the only thing we have to depend upon. And as we depend upon God with all of our heart and lean on Him for everything, then it will become real to us to search out His wisdom. Listen to what He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In that He lays out for us that He is the one who must be in charge of our life. He says to willingly take His yoke upon us. That means to surrender to whatever He tells us we do. So many people get in trouble in life because they know to do good, but they choose to do evil. They choose not to do the good that God gives them to do. And because of that, their lives go astray. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do all this. I don't have to be a fanatic. But the truth is, the best way to live your life is as a fanatic, if that's what you want to call it. To be totally sold out to God in every aspect of your being. Because whenever you are not sold out to God, you're sold out to the devil. You see, we are not our own master. Either the devil is ruling us or God is ruling us. It depends on who we choose to let be our master. And the choice is ours. And so God says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. You know that what everybody in the world wants is rest for their soul. Amen? People stress out. They are worried all the time. The Bible says that in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them because of fear. And so what God says is there's a rest. I can give you rest, but you've got to take my yoke upon you. You see, we said before, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, but understanding is applying that in our life. It is doing what God says. And so if we take His yoke upon us, we don't approach decisions by saying, Lord, tell me what you want, and I'll see whether I want to do it or not. We surrender to God to do whatever He wants us to do, and then God reveals Himself to us, and we just do what He says. The ideal of a yoke is so that He can control us. If we take His yoke upon us, then He's the one that steers us whichever way He wants us to go. And if we listen and we obey, He will always steer us in the right direction. And the beauty of it is, while God is in control of our lives, there is peace, there's joy, there's comfort, there's rest. But if we're going to come to God, now listen to this, we have got to come to him doubtless. We can't be half in and half out. Half in the yoke and half out. You ever seen a horse or a mule that was skittish Every time something would happen, they're gone. Whenever we are doubtful, we don't know if we can trust God or not, and we're always judging what's happening in our lives to see whether we need to make new plans. Maybe God's going to let us down. Maybe God's going to fail. When we live our life that way, we're like that horse or that mule that's just waiting for something to happen. And as soon as it does, they're leaning to their own understanding. They're going to bolt. A whole lot of Christians live their life that way. Whenever trouble comes, I knew God couldn't do this, boom, I'm gone. I'll take this over myself. And when we do that, it always robs us of wisdom. Listen to what James says here in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, if you don't get anything else, get this. God says you got to be in or out. You're either sold out to God or you're sold out to the devil. To try to do both just makes for chaos in your life. You can't do both. Now, how does that figure in our lives? We can't be in partial control of our life and God in partial control of our life. When we do that, we're totally out of control. See, that is a mindset that is wrong. It doesn't work that way. A double-minded man is a man who's trying to operate in the flesh and operate in the spirit at the same time. It can't be done. He's unstable in all of his ways. So what we have to do is trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that God can direct your life the way it ought to go? Do you believe that God is able to do that without making a mistake? If God can do that without making a mistake, then why do we doubt when trouble comes? God sometimes has to let us go through trouble to fix some problems in our life. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how that God has us on the wheel and the clay. As God begins to stretch us and shape us, we think, okay, we're beginning to improve as a Christian, and all of a sudden God sees something in there and whack, he puts us right back down on the wheel. We say, here I am, messed up again. And then God begins to stretch us up again, and we get real excited, and everything's going well, and then boom, down we go again. So, well, this is not working. But understand, God is working. God never makes a mistake. God never fails. Trust Him with all your heart. Because when we go through trials, God is fixing things in our life. When we come to Jesus, He takes us just the way we are, with all of our baggage, all of the stuff that we have accumulated in our minds down through the years. He takes us just the way we are. But then He begins to work on us. And folks, He doesn't just use a magic wand. He takes us through trials. He takes us through bad decisions. He takes us through failures. He takes us through all kinds of things that brings a humbling effect into our life. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Understand what he's saying there. You see, when we think we've got it all figured out, we're proud. When we're just totally dependent upon God, and we say, God, if you don't fix this, it won't be fixed. That's humble. And so God is looking for that attitude. He's looking for us to be totally dependent upon him. and totally trusting in Him. There is no failure while you're trusting in God. Listen to me. You may go through difficulties, but that's not failure. If you're trusting in God, God just simply is molding you and shaping you, and sometimes the potter has to mash the clay for one reason or another to get something out of it. And it's not failure. You're just getting mashed. And whenever that happens, instead of going into the depression, instead of going into the, woe is me, how am I going to get out of this mess? What do I have to do? And take the reins back from the Lord and start running your own life. Instead, say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you see fit, bring it. You say, but that's scary. I'm going to tell you what's scary. It's trying to run your own life in a world like we live in. That's scary. But trusting the Lord with all of our heart, that's not scary. Because there's no problem there. You see, you can be totally messed up from your perspective, and God still knows what He's doing. He's just up there orchestrating and fixing stuff. I remember one time I asked the Lord to fix something in my life. I saw it as a problem, and I asked God to fix it. And all of a sudden, everything in the world started going wrong. And I was bellyaching. You know, Lord, why is all this stuff happening to me? And the Lord said, you said you wanted that fixed. This is what it takes. I said, bring it on. You see, God knows what He's doing. I have in my mind, when I ask God to fix something, just, you know, go, ding, now it's fixed. That's not the way God works. God says, okay, you want that fixed? Here's what we got to do. We'll smack you down. We'll stretch you out. We'll smack you down. We'll stretch you out. We'll smack you down. We'll stretch you out. You say, whoa, I don't know if I want to go through all that. Yes, you do. Because it's God that works in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. And that's what you need. It may not be fun. It's not supposed to be fun, but it's effective. God knows how to fix the problems that we can't fix. Now I want you to look at this next section. The sharing of wisdom is not something we can do. Listen to what he says. Verse 13 through 22. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not me. And the sea saith, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now, what's he saying? You can't get wisdom from somebody else. You can share information that God has given you through wisdom. You can't share wisdom. You see, that's perspective, and only God can give that. And so whenever we try to just get wisdom from talking to one another, it's not going to happen. You may get a lot of information, but that's not wisdom. You see, perspective is something God has to give you through the trials of life. And the trials of life only work as we are submitted to the Lord. All the trials of life do to people who are not submitted to the Lord is frustrate. That's all it does. And there's a whole lot of Christians who are very frustrated, not understanding what God is doing with their life. not understanding what God has to fix. The further you have drifted away from the right ways, the more God has to do to get you back to the right thinking. That makes sense, doesn't it? The old cowboy days when a stagecoach would be running away and Roy Rogers would chase that thing down and he'd jump up on there. If the reins were all off in the horses, he had to jump on the horses themselves. He couldn't just jump up on the seat, grab the reins. He had to get right there on the horses and stop them. A whole lot of us came to the Lord with a runaway stage. God will save you just the way you are. He loves you enough that it don't matter what you've done or where you've been, he'll save you. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And he begins to work in your life. Don't get frustrated with God. But God, it just keeps going wrong and everything happens to me and nothing works out the way I want it to work out. When are we going to get this right, God? You know what I ought to say? He's still working on me. Whatever God sees fit to do, bring it. Because you see, this life we live down here is not where it's at. First step in wisdom, you got to understand that. This life down here is training camp for eternity. You're going to be a soldier, you got to go to boot camp. Boot camp doesn't last long. Being a soldier lasts a lot longer. Down here, we're being prepared for eternity. This life doesn't last long. Eternity lasts a long time. And so whatever God has to take you through to get rid of the things in your life that won't fit well in heaven, he will do. He'll sacrifice everything to bring your attitude back to what it ought to be. God has a wonderful viewpoint of everything on earth, and we need to understand how to get it. First, we have to see wisdom as the principal thing. What's life about? You ever had anybody ask you that? What is life about anyway? Back in the 70s during the hippie movement, that was the big question. What is life about? Well, the principal thing in life is to understand the viewpoint of God. That's it. Listen to what God says about it in his word. Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, let me see if I can break that down. We are told to take advantage of what our forefathers have learned before us. If you had a wonderful mother and father like I had, who had spent their life trying to get wisdom, and they told me how to live my life, that was a wonderful blessing. He's saying, grab on to it. What your teachers taught you that was right, hang on to that with all your heart. Why is that? Because the less you get into is the less God's got to get you out of. Stay as close to the straight and narrow path as you possibly can, and there won't be so much to be fixed when you come to Christ. And he says, don't worry about trying to figure everything out. Here's the principal thing. Get wisdom. Learn how to view life from God's perspective. But then he says, with all your getting, get understanding. Now, what does that mean? That means to apply that wisdom. God gives you wisdom, and you don't use it, it does you no good whatsoever. To be wise is one thing. To apply that wisdom is another. The New Testament says this: he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. You see, God wants us to know what to do, and then he wants us to submit to it and to do that. So many people mess up their life because they do not do what they ought to do when they know they ought to do it. Whenever God says, do this, and we start saying, but Lord, you don't understand. In our day and time, you can't do that. If you do this, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. When we do that, we're not understanding. You see, God's not here to make us rich and famous. God's here to make us holy. He wants to change our thought processes. And so we need to, yes, get the wisdom from God, but apply it in our lives. And as we do that, then God will be able to fashion us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. Now, wisdom's the principal thing. Now let's look at the proud thing. See, that's where we dwell a whole lot of times, is in the proud thing. 1 Corinthians 8:1-2 says this: now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. See what he's saying? If all you've got is information and all you've got is knowledge, that just puffs you up. I know more than anybody. I got it. I'm on the note. Whenever you think you've got it figured out, you're in big trouble. He says you don't know anything the way you should know it. You say, wait a minute, do I have wrong information? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't know it the way you should know it. The way you should know it is applying it in your life. And as you apply it in your life, that brings humility, not pride. You see, wisdom reveals our lack before God. We are absolutely dependent upon God for all goodness. There is no goodness in us. Somebody asked the question, why does good things happen, bad things happen to good people? I hear that all the time. You know what the problem is? There ain't no good people. Only one good, that's God. The question is, why does anything good ever happen to us bad people? You see, God is trying to bring us out of our wickedness into his holiness. And we are totally dependent upon God. And if we learn that what he's telling us to do is the best for us, that's understanding. You see, a lot of people have the idea that sin and getting ahead in life and all that, that's real important. And somehow if we serve God, he'll make us rich. If we serve God, he'll make us this, or he'll do this for us. It's kind of like a genie in a bottle. You know, we just go to God when we need something and God gives it to us. But you see, that's the wrong concept. Somebody told me one time, if I believe like you that there's no sin that can ever condemn you after you get saved, I just do all the sin I wanted to do. That's the wrong concept. Sin's the problem. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Why? Because sin destroys. And so whenever we have the idea that if I just wish it wasn't wrong so that I could enjoy my sin, that's all the wrong concept. You see, God's wisdom says avoid sin and avoid problems. Avoid sin and find peace and rest for your soul. And so whenever we begin to get the wisdom from God and begin to see things from His perspective, we have to take it. Light that's given brings more light. But light that's rejected brings darkness. Whenever you start saying, I don't want this wisdom. I want the wisdom that's going to tell me how to be rich and famous and how to not have any problems in my life and all that. That's not the wisdom God's talking about. You see, the wisdom God's talking about is a wisdom of dependence. It's a wisdom of humility. It's a wisdom that brings us onto the easel that God's painting. Let God begin to shape us the way He wants to. God's able to make a masterpiece out of every one of us. No matter where we start, God can. What we have to do is trust Him. And we have to believe that what He's doing in our life is the very best. It may be this morning that you're sitting there thinking, well, so far my life is a mess. So far, everything seems to be going wrong. I've received Christ as my Savior, but my life is just a mess. Let me tell you something. If you'll take the yoke of the Lord upon you, trust Him to do whatever He wants to do in your life's not a mess. You'll just start molding and shaping. You say, well, will it be fun? Probably not. Never has been in my life. But you know what? The results are wonderful. God is looking for a preparation period, and the faster He goes, sometimes the rougher it gets on us, but He doesn't have much time. God's redeeming the time. One of these days, we're going to check out of this life, and then we'll be glad for all that God has done in preparing us for heaven. See, you got a long time to enjoy heaven. You don't want to go to heaven as a pauper because you tried hard to run your own life down here. Let God lay up some treasures in heaven. Let Him mold you and shape you into something that's useful to His kingdom. That's what He's about. See, that's where wisdom comes. You see, instead of it being a proud thing in our lives, it needs to be a powerful thing. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did you see that? All power, every bit of it. There is no power apart from God. Jesus has it all. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You say, well, how's that work? Jesus says, while you're here, while I'm working on you, you tell other people about Jesus. You tell other people how to get to heaven. You say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Wrong concept. You're not ever going to be good enough. But you see, witnessing is not somebody who has finally arrived telling somebody who's just starting. Witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it. You see, none of us are worthy to even breathe the name of Jesus in our flesh, but we have been made worthy. We have been made acceptable in Christ Jesus. And so we are absolutely complete in Him. We can tell anybody what Jesus has done for us. All you need to do to witness for Jesus is say, I was a sinner. I heard that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I threw myself upon His mercy, and He saved me. I now have a home in heaven, and he'll do the same for you. That's all it takes. And then you show them from the scripture, the promises, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus died to save everybody. He wants to save every one of us. And we don't have to beg for salvation. We just come to him and say, Lord, I believe that what you did for me on the cross of Calvary was enough. And I accept it. Jesus said he come to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus wants to save. And we need to share that with everybody. You see, God's given us that. We can share. He told his disciples when he sent them out, freely you have received, freely give. Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there today that need Jesus. One of the big needs of America today is for lost people to see their need of a Savior. What the devil's been real successful in doing is telling people, you don't need Jesus. Things are good. Book of Revelation, the last church age, represented by the church of Laodicea. The Lord says that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Folks, we're getting real close to that. That's where the world is today. When they don't know that they're wretched and miserable and blind. He said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. And white raiment that you may be clothed and your nakedness do not appear. You see, the world needs Jesus. I'm praying that God will show them their need of a Savior. Now let's look at the source of wisdom. Verse 23 through 28. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now let's look at this. Let's look at the fear. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Somebody says, well, how are we supposed to fear the Lord? The fear here is a respect for the power of God. God is in absolute control of everything in his creation. He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that makes everything work or not work. He is the one totally in charge. We need to give him the respect due him. If you're going down the highway and you see the speed limit says it's 55, and you're barreling along about 65, and you see a car with lights on the top sitting on the side of the road, what do? Slap that brake on, start slowing down. Why do you do that? It's respect for the guy who can write you a ticket, right? Now, if you're driving along and you're doing 65 and you see the police car and you just trumpet to the floor and you speed up to 85, there's a name for you. You a fool. Because he's going to write you a ticket. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. You see, God has revealed to us what he wants us to do, right? Right there in his words, all written out for us. This is what he wants us to do. The problem with us not obeying him is that we don't fear him. You see, the devil has been real successful in getting our minds to think he's just some big old teddy bear up there in heaven. He wouldn't hurt anybody. Everything goes with him. Just do whatever you want to do, and he'll put up with it. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. You see, we need to understand, your very breath is in his hand. Remember what Daniel told Belshazzar? When the handwriting was on the wall and he wanted him to read it to him, he said, "You know, Belshazzar, you have praised the gods of gold and wood and silver and brass, but the God in whose hand your breath is, you ignored. Those false gods can't do anything, but Jehovah can. He can make a difference. He can change things. So whenever you are tempted to sin, and you know you ought not to do that, you understand God's watching. God's keeping score. And whenever we go ahead and we do it anyway, there's consequence. Every time. God can take us out of this world in a moment. The Bible says, he who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's the God we're dealing with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to see things from God's perspective if you don't have the right understanding of who God is. Yes, God loves you. God wants to take you to heaven. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. But I want you to know God hates sin. And God deals with sin every day. Many of the things that come into our lives because of sin. And God is trying to fix that problem. If we're going to have wisdom, we're going to have to learn to fear the Lord. You know how we learn the fear of the Lord? We study God's Word. And as we study God's Word, we begin to see who God is. The world paints the wrong picture of God. You're going to get the wrong view if the only input you ever get is from the world. But if you study God's Word, you'll see who God is. And you'll begin to fear God. You'll begin to respect God. You won't take for granted his forgiveness. It's a serious mistake to presume upon the forgiveness of God. I'm going to go do this sin, and then when I'm done doing this sin, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and that'll be all there is to it. Dangerous, dangerous thought process. You see, it's not just a matter of hard to get forgiveness for that, because you're not really sorry. See, if you really agreed with God, that's what confession is. If you really agreed with God about that sin, you would do it because you fear God. But you see, what we're thinking is the sin is a good thing. It's something that I can enjoy. There's something that I can really sink my teeth in here. But I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to get on God's bad side, so I'm going to confess it. But you see, to agree with God, we have to understand that's not a good thing. That's an evil thing. That's something that will destroy me. And I hate that. And so I'm agreeing with God. You see the difference? Presumptuous sin always brings a problem. And if we're going to find that fear, we're going to have to be following what God reveals to us. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now that's what God has called us to. It's contentment. If you're not content with what God has given you, There's not enough in the world to make you content. You can be content with whatever God gives you, but you can be discontent with whatever he gives you as well. Now listen to the second part of this. This is the alternative. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. God's trying to rescue us. Did you see that? He says, look, there's two things. Remember, God said you can't serve God and mammon. And he's saying, now, here you are. If you're serving God, you'll be content with whatever he gives you and thankful for it. But if you're serving money, then you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows and a snare. And every time you turn around, there'll be something new the devil wants you to do. And there's no recovering yourself until you get rid of that. Until you learn to be content with whatever God gives you, no matter what it is. God has called us to walk in close fellowship with him. 1 John 1, 5 through 9 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Don't forget that. God's not gray. God doesn't have any gray areas. He is light. And if we're going to walk in the light, we got to know that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's break this down. First, he says, understand who God is. God is light, no darkness. You can't walk in darkness and be in fellowship with God. You can't do it. God wants that close fellowship with us to protect us, to guide us, to enhance our life. But if we walk in darkness, we're not in fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to see something here. Walking in the light is not walking in sinlessness. Otherwise, why would God have to cleanse us from all sin? Walking in the light is agreeing with God about my sinfulness. And that's the reason that if I confess my sin, that means to agree with God about it. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Whenever we have that standard of God's righteousness as our standard, then when we sin, we hate that sin. Even though the flesh gets the best of us and we sin, we run to Jesus. Not hiding from him, not making excuses. Lord, the devil made me do it. No, we run to him and say, Lord, that was a horrible thing I just did. Please forgive me, restore me. Because I agree with you, that is a bad thing. That's what it means to walk in the light. We don't cover our sins. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes it. Whenever we come to the Lord, we are agreeing with him, and we're walking in that light, keeping it always before us, so that whenever we sin, we recognize it's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. Nobody else made you do it. You chose to sin. And you confess it to God. And he forgives. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Whatever God tells you, do it. Don't worry about your finances in this life. That's dangerous. You see, when you start worrying about your finances, you open up the whole sinful nature, the whole can of worms. You don't just get this and leave this alone. Whenever we start living for this world, we start trying to get all we can out of this life, then we leave heaven on the whole. So he says, just be content with what I give you. Say, well, what if he doesn't give me enough? Then be content with that. Because you can't afford the consequences of loving this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. God wants us to know that. You see, wisdom is seeing everything from God's perspective. Understanding is applying it in our life. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you something. Jesus died to save you. He wants to save you. And he will save you if you'll call upon his name. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for using a sinner like me to do your bidding. Lord, you tell us that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that for which you send it. Lord, you know what you sent the word for. And I pray that you would just accomplish that in lives today, including mine. And Lord, I pray that there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the day when they would put their trust in Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.